for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, December the 30th, 2011. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the evening, teaching on Walk in the Spirit and You're Not in the Law.
Oh Lord, we just come before Your throne, and we thank You for the privilege of knowing You. We thank You that You let us know of You. We thank You that You wooed us and drew us unto Yourself. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask You to cover this camp and every person in it with the blood of Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, we bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And Lord, I ask You to give us circumcised ears. And Father, if You don't take this message and put it into the heart of Your people, it's just a bunch of words. So we ask for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. I pray that Your word will go forth like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rock, in Jesus' name. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, that without holiness, or Hebrews 12, 10, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And so many times people think that because they are saved by grace, that they can live any old way they want to. Thank God that by grace we're saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God and not of men, lest anyone should boast. And so the scripture says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become sons of God. So when we receive Jesus, we have the power to become, but it's a walk. It's a daily walk of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. People that grew up in situations to where they felt insecure or inferior or felt like they were left out or, you know, feel like they're never going to be good enough need to hear a message of grace that it gives them hope. But there's another side of that. There are people that have received Jesus that are still living in sin, and they like to hear the message that Jesus died for our sins. Praise God He did. Praise God He died to set us free. Praise God He shed His precious blood at Calvary that we might be set free, that we might be delivered. James 4:7 says, submit yourself unto the Lord, number one. Number two, resist the devil and he'll flee. That is what deliverance is. You repent of your sin by giving yourself to God and then resist the devil and he'll flee. Now, deliverance without repentance does not work. You're just, even if you got the demon out, it would be like a dead carcass, a buzzard. Have you ever seen a buzzard in the road and your car comes along and it shoos them off, but the minute you drive off, the buzzards come back? You have to bury the carcass if you don't want the buzzards to come back. And so deliverance, in a nutshell, is James 4:7. Give yourself to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee. If you will, go to Matthew. When I got up here, I had no idea what I was going to do. I had so many things running through my mind, and I'm saying, Lord, You have a word, so You bring it forth. So let's start by going to Matthew. And I don't know the name of this message because I don't know what it is myself. but if I get to teach the last part, I know the name of that one. But Matthew 5 says, Jesus said, He didn't come to abolish the law, but He came to fulfill it. And it goes on in Matthew 5 to say that if you teach that the Old Testament or the law is not important, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. And the scripture says, in Galatians, if you'll go to Galatians, please. And in the name of Jesus, I bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. I bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth, forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us, this camp, against Patty and Kevin and Linda and Sandy and Don and Ada and Richard and Mara and Tom and Diane and Merrill and Barbara and all of us and everything that concerns us. We declare you're bound. We break every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, and ritual that has been spoken over us or this camp in Jesus' name. And we say that the blood of Jesus covers this camp and covers us in Jesus' name. I want you to go, if you will, now to Galatians chapter 5. 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. Now, this is talking to believers. You don't obey to be saved. You obey because you are saved, because salvation is by grace. Praise God, it's by grace. It's by grace that God makes us holy. You can't make yourself holy. You can try all day long to try to make yourself holy. Have you ever been around a person that tries to be holy? Oh, my goodness, they're obnoxious. God is the one that makes you holy. You cannot make yourself holy. He's the one that even has given you the desire to repent. He's the one that made you want Him. He died on the cross and shed His precious blood that you would be able to repent and overcome. Without His grace, you could not do any of that because our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, Jesus died for our sins, and we died with Christ, but we have to reckon ourselves dead on a daily basis because Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So could you say, if you're not letting the Spirit of God lead you, you are under the law? Could you say that? You see, when I walk in the Spirit, I reckon myself dead because I died in Christ. And then the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus comes through, and it's His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering, His gentleness, His goodness, His faith, His meekness, and self-control. These meetings where there's people are out of control, falling out, looking like sprayed roaches on the floor, that's not self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not just being laid out for 3 hours and not even knowing what town you're in. God says, be sober for the purpose of prayer. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, drink down, gulp down, and swallow up. So you can be swallowed up by the enemy, and if you're not sober, the enemy's going to get you. Amen? Be sober, be alert. Galatians 5:18 says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character and nature of Jesus, as I reckon myself dead, when I die to myself, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus comes through. It's not my personality to love, to have joy, to have peace. That's the character and nature of Jesus that's manifested when I crucify my flesh. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If my flesh is alive and I'm raging or angry or into sin or walking in the flesh and I say I'm a believer, I haven't crucified my flesh. Positionally, I died when Christ died. I'm crucified with him when he died. But it's something that I have to reckon moment by moment as I walk in the Spirit. And we had the most awesome time with the ladies today. And Shirley, you're an amazing woman. She's amazing. And I see how she had it. When she started telling me about her earthly father, I thought, how mean. He's just mean to her. But I see how he conditioned her to be around snakes and electricity and jumping off roofs. But what God taught her through this daddy, as he made her jump off the roof, for you men who didn't hear this, he made her jump off the roof and said, you can trust me, you won't be hurt, and I'll catch you. I'll never lie to you. You see what an image that gave her of God the Father? You see, most of our problems is because we were not trained up in the way that we should go. Most of our problems is that we've come out of dysfunctional families, and the judgments we've made on our earthly parents is unconsciously or consciously is how we see God. That was a tremendous lesson that God taught her about his faithfulness and catching her, being truthful, never letting her be hurt. Now she goes all over the world into dangerous situations, and she knows that God's going to take care of her. And so many of you have had earthly parents that have given you a poor image of God. And you believe the lie that God's the same way. And we talked about this today, is the reason people fear death and fear these end times is because they were not protected growing up. I was always protected growing up, and I bet Meryl could say that too, and a lot of you could say I was always protected, but most of you couldn't say that. Most of you, your daddies or mothers were not there. You had dysfunctional families. Your daddy and mother were liars. They were drunk. You know, if my parents were drunk, the lie is God's just up in heaven. He don't know what's going on. He's drunk. You see, however I view my earthly parents is how I'm viewing God the Father. And so those issues have to be cleared up if we're going to get the fear out of our life and we're going to get we're going to have confidence in God, because we faint because we don't know we can go to God. In Hebrews, it says that when we go through a trial, don't faint, don't lose heart, don't give up and quit. And you see, a fainter is a person that has a poor concept of God. I don't go to God to ask him questions because my earthly father never told me anything that made sense. My earthly father was a liar, or my mother was a liar, or they abandoned me. So God's going to abandon me in these end times. You see, the minute you forgive and say the words, I choose to forgive, break soul ties, break those judgments, that issue is gone and that lie is abolished, because God is nothing like your earthly father, your earthly parents. God is a God of grace, of loving kindness, of truth, of mercy, but he's also a God of judgment. And the demons are executors of God's law. When you step out of God's word and disobey God's word, you have an automatic problem with a demon. Now, we're taught in the church I used to go to that if you sinned a million times, then maybe you could get a demon. Hey, God has a refuge. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will abide under the shadow and the Almighty. And I was so glad that you said that today, that if we want to be protected in these last days, we have to walk in obedience. Because if we don't walk in obedience, we're going to be killed. And 90%, Leonard Ravenhill says 98% of church members are lost. And Howard Pittman says 90% are lost. And if we're not walking in obedience to the Lord, we have no protection in these end times. When we put on the armor of light, I got an email from a guy the other day and said, you know, I started, and I've done this too, and it's okay, it's great to do it. Every day, he said, I dress up in the armor of God. I stand firm in the faith. I gird my loins with truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I put on the helmet of salvation. I take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and I quench all the fiery missiles of the evil one. It's great to do that, but if I'm in rebellion, claiming to be a believer, you can dress up in it and all day, but you have no protection. God says we have to put on the armor of light, which is the whole armor of God. So the fruit of the Spirit, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So if I'm walking in the flesh, there is a law, and demons are executors of that law. Wherever I break the law, then I have a problem. Go to Matthew chapter 5 again. This is just anger, and the blessings and the curses are in Deuteronomy 28 in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it gives the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who've been persecuted for righteousness. You see the blessings of all the blessed, blessed, blessed. But there's one curse that if you're angry with your brother, you go into a spiritual prison and you're turned over to the judge. And the judge turns you over to the officer, which is a demon power, and then you get put in a spiritual prison. You see, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And now he's saying you don't keep the letter of the law, but you keep the law through loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. And you cannot do that unless you've reckoned yourself dead. In other words, that means choosing against your way, your plan, your purpose, to choose God's plan, God's word, and God's purpose. And let's see, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And there's lots of scriptures I could use on the law, but since these have just come to me, I don't have any notes on it, so these are just some that I know. But there's a lot more that I could use if I got a concordance. But it says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man. And 1 John says those who are righteous practice righteousness. Is that right? It's not talking about sinless perfection, because we're all a work in progress. Every last one of us. You can be prayed up and confessed up and no known sin in your life, and then God will allow a problem to come forth so he can show you what he wants to sanctify next. New American Standard says, without sanctification, no man will see the Lord. The King James says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So it says it's not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, and for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and sexually immoral men and homosexuals and women, you can say women too, homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, any sin. And to illustrate, if I drive through Hot Springs and the speed limit is 40 miles an hour and I drive 40 miles an hour, I'm not under the laws of Hot Springs. But if I drive 41, 42, 43, 44, I come back under the laws of this town. And so the point I'm trying to make is you're not under this law till you disobey it. And wherever you step out of the Word of God, you're going to have a demon problem. There's many scriptures I could use. Proverbs 17:11, a rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Gail, will you bring me your King James? You have a King James? Psalms 41:10 says, I know God is pleased with me when my enemy does not shout triumph over me. 17:11. Proverbs 16:7 says, if a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a tremendous promise in the days we're living in. Read Psalm 17 in the King James. I have to find the verse. Oh, you... okay. I don't have my King James Bible, so I'll have to just hope it's where I think it is. Verse 13, Proverbs 17:13 says, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." There's many, many scriptures that you could use. Okay, so I'm not under the law till I disobey the law. Go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2, 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might, number one, die to sin, and number two, live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." It's erroneous to think that because Jesus Christ died for your sins that you are not a sinner. The scripture says, if any man says he is not a sinner, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. That says it several places. Okay, go to 1 Peter, please, 4:1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, why have I ceased from sin when I suffer in the flesh? When I choose against what I want to choose what God wants, my flesh suffers. Right? If I want to hold unforgiveness and God says you have to forgive if you want to be forgiven, I don't want to forgive. That makes my flesh suffer, doesn't it? But when I forgive, sin loses its power over me. Okay, go now, if you will go to Romans chapter 5. No, I'm sorry, not 5, 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How should we who died to sin still live in it?" When you die to your flesh, you're not living in it. First John 3:6 says, "Whoever abides in me does not sin." Because the only time I'm not sinning is when I have reckoned my flesh dead to choose to align myself with God's word and to chose against myself. I took my little grandson to Chili's, and he got a chocolate molten. How many have had a chocolate molten from Chili's? Nobody? It's the most delicious dessert. And the Lord told me I could only have 2 bites of it. And I said, "Oh, David, my flesh is suffering! I want that so bad!" And he said, "Grandmother, if I wasn't eating this, my flesh would suffer." Okay, so if you're dead to sin, you're not going to live in it. I remember Jack Taylor used to say, "Well, we died when Christ died, but the problem is we keep kicking the coffin lid off. It keeps rearing up, right?" And you can have everything dead, and then God will let something else kick up. He's teaching me that when I have a problem, hey, he's wanting to sanctify something else. There's something that I have long forgotten that's been buried down in my heart, and he's bringing it up because he's the sanctifier. Okay, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? We died when he died. Therefore, this is positionally, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So that's the purpose, that he died for your sins so that you could be delivered and healed and forgiven of your sins and you could walk in newness of life. If you receive Jesus and you have not walked in newness of life, you need to get saved. I know somebody that's claiming to be a believer, and I'm not wanting to offend you, but let me tell you something. If without holiness, no man will see God. And I was so disappointed in this individual, but he was not acting. He claims to be a believer, but what he was doing didn't look too holy. And see, he's got a religious spirit. When a person is born again, their whole heart changes. God gives us a new heart. I accepted the Lord when I was 18 years old at a Billy Graham crusade. Was baptized, kept cussing, smoking, telling dirty jokes. My life never changed. But when I was 25, I was reading the Bible, looking for answers to my sister's problems, and I found that I was born again while reading the Word of God. And when I got to the scripture that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And being born again is not something that you can explain. You know, if I've tried to say that with people, well, you mean, did I accept the Lord? Well, you know, the devil believes and he trembles. But has there been a time in your life that you cannot explain where God just changed your heart? He so much changed my heart, I used to curse like a sailor. And I remember 2 weeks after I had read the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I thought, that's what happened to me. And I was in the kitchen. I can even tell you the direction I was standing in, the kitchen I was standing in the city I was standing in. And a curse word came out of my mouth, and I said to the Lord, Lord, that doesn't sound like anything a Christian ought to say. And 50 years ago, God delivered me from that. You see, when God gives you a new heart, you want to live for the will of God. We're all a work in progress. There's a all of us, we're just flaky people. New creations in Christ. Believers that God wants to fix all those things that need to get fixed. It's one thing to work on your stuff so that you can get closer to Jesus. And there's another thing to be doing stuff that causes you to drift away from the Lord. And so, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Okay, let's keep reading. It says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. When we let that resurrection power come through, when we're dead to us, when we reckon ourselves dead, then our life produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And that's Jesus' character. It's not mine. Have you ever tried to love somebody? I'm going to love him if it kills me. And it about does. One day I read all the books on how to love. Just can't be in you. You've just got to die to your life and ask the Lord why you're not able to love a certain person. They may be reminding you of some turkey that hurt you on the playground when you were a kid. It says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That means you can't be living in it. If you're living in it, you're not who you say you are. And we're all sinners, but a born-again believer, when we sin, we cannot stand it till we get it right. That's grace. That's grace to give us a new heart. It's a grace to give us a desire to please Him. I'm so thankful that God has brought me to the place where I don't want my will anymore. It has got me into too much trouble. It says, kindness our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's why he died on the cross for us, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died to his flesh is freed from sin. You see that? Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's the resurrection life. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. You see how you have to reckon it so? But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as the instruments of righteousness to God. It says in Romans 12:1, present your body to God as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, for sin shall not be master over you. When you reckon yourself dead, it won't be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace, unless you're not walking in the Spirit. What then shall be we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You know what? If I'm bowing down to a demon of fear, I'm a slave to that spirit of fear. Is that right? Because if fear is controlling me, I'm a slave to fear. And that's my master. Many of you are controlled by people. God doesn't want people's demons controlling you. He wants to control you. Not people, not fear of man brings a snare. It says, so you're obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that you're committed to. What are we committed to? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see why Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that you could be a slave of righteousness? I'm speaking in human terms because the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. New American Standard says sanctification. King James says holiness. And the new, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Many of the new translations, and I can say it, there's a lot of errors in the New American Standard. In fact, the scripture that's quoted, there is in Romans 8:1, in most of the newer translations, is totally incorrect. The King James says it this way: there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That has been left off, even in the New American Standard. You see, the Bible has been, these translators and these newer translations, you know, I try to balance everything I read in the newer translations with the King James. I have a hard time with the these and the thous and some of the words, and so I'll always take whichever is the easiest to understand if it says the same thing. But present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. There, you see, when he died on the cross, he freed you so you don't have to be a slave to righteousness. If you choose to be and you continue in it, then it's a good sign you didn't get saved. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then from deriving the things of which you are now enslaved, now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say I say, you know, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and I'm saved. Can I say, well, that doesn't apply to me. The wages of sin is not death for me because I believe in Jesus and he died on the cross for my sin. You see how absurd that is? For the wages of sin is death, and I'm telling you, there's consequences and there's whippings if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who he uses to whip you? He lets the devil whip up on you. You know, the devil can't do anything God doesn't let him do. And so when I get attacked by him, I say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Because if my ways please the Lord, it makes even my enemies to be at peace with me. Paul said, my enemies are not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And of course, there's physical enemies out there. But it gives me great hope that if my ways please the Lord, that even my enemies are at peace with us. And I read, today we read in, I forgot if it was Isaiah 49. It's Isaiah 49, where it says that kings are gonna. Let's go there. I don't remember what it said. Isaiah 49. This is a good end times verse. And they'll bring your sons in there. Let's see. Keep reading. It says, and kings will be your guardians, and their princes your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. One world order. Hallelujah. I like that verse, don't y'all? And another one that we read today is that he'll cover you with the shadow of his hand. Living under the shadow of the Almighty God, there is a shadow over you and nothing can touch you under that shadow. That's why you have to walk in repentance, crucifying, reckoning yourself dead, walking in repentance, because as he overshadows you, people in your presence are gonna get saved, healed, delivered, and you're protected. How dare anybody try to touch anyone that's under God's shadow? Oh God, thank you for your word. Praise the Lord. Then there's another scripture that says, he will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden wealth of secret places. He will open doors of bronze, cut asunder iron bars, so that those may know that he is the Lord God who calls you by name. Glory to God. Okay, if you'll do the potter's wheel, I want to show you what the Holy Spirit showed us what legalism is. We're taught in the church that obedience is legalism. It's just the opposite. Rebellion is legalism. Go back to the very first. Okay? Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Is that right? Take my yoke upon your neck and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy. Okay, these are two clay, and the word says that God's the potter and you're the clay. Is that right? God gave me this because when you teach a message of repentance of your sin, people are thinking, oh, I'm too bad. God's going to kill me. He's going to say, Clay, you're so bad. Chunk you. We all full of junk. It's the potter's job to get the junk out. That's grace. That's what he died to do. But did we read a while ago that you have to reckon yourself dead because in that reckoning you get sanctified? And so they're trying to decide if they want to yield to the potter. He's saying, come unto me. This one over here with this full of junk is really what we all look like. And that one over there looks pretty good, doesn't it? He didn't have as much junk. He's got a religious spirit. He's got it all looking good on the outside. So they're trying to decide, are they going to yield to the potter? Well, this one says, no way. You know, the Bible says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof shall suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And so the one with all the junk yields to the potter. Now, it's God's job to make you holy and righteous. It's God's job to take the junk out. Is that right? That's not your job. You have one thing to do, and that's yield to the potter. That's through reckoning yourself dead, presenting your body to God as a living sacrifice is your only job. Hallelujah. Now, if I say obey, then automatically you think, that's something I have to do, which you do, but obey is, this is abiding in Christ. When you abide in Christ and you reckon yourself dead, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus comes through. You don't get rid of all your junk in one day. He'll get rid of junk and then he'll let you rest and then he'll work on some more junk. And the one over here that didn't yield to the potter, he is legalistic. Galatians or Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Is that right? Okay, the next one, Don. Now, a person that's legalistic is trying to make himself holy. He's trying to do it himself. He's legalistic. Okay, the next one, Don. Now, this person is, now, if I'm not on the potter's wheel, I'm in rebellion. Is that correct? Is Does the Bible say rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and all iniquity is as idolatry? Is that what the Word says? Okay, so this guy's a legalistic too, and he's holding on to his sin. In some parts of the world, they capture little monkeys by putting a banana in the cage, and the little monkey puts his hand in there to get the banana, and his greed for the banana, he won't let go of the banana, so he gets captured. The Bible says that we'll be caught with the cords of our sin. The next one. This one don't go because he grew up with a harsh, stiff, stern mother or father. God, I want to go, but I think you'll kill me. This represents being afraid of your authority figures. And this is a demonic fear of God. If you really know the true fear of God, you'll run and jump in his lap because you'll know he loves you. But a demonic fear of God will cause me to cringe away from God. But a true fear of God will cause me to turn from my sin, turn from evil, and get on the potter's wheel and run to God. Okay, the next one, Don. This one thinks he has to get everything perfect before he can come. And I love that song, Just As I Am. Jane sang it. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. So you come just as you are. You'll never get it right. You'll never get good enough to come. I used to, if I spent an hour with the Lord in the morning, I'd spend 45 minutes confessing sins I'd already confessed because I thought I had to get good enough to go to God. And it'd be the same sin I confess. And I heard someone say that when you truly repent and ask God to forgive you, he separates your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. And if you hear this voice condemning you and you're repentant, then it's not God's voice. It's the devil's voice. And I started to say this a while ago. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. And so to say you don't get condemned as a Christian, as long as you're walking in the Spirit, there will be no condemnation. But if you get off in the flesh and you get in sin, I tell you, the minute I sin, it's like somebody poured hot wax from my head down. Do you feel that way when you really want to please the Lord and you sin? The minute you sin, you can't stand it. You want to get it right. Okay? But you come like you are. You'll never get to... Now, this person is legalistic because he thinks he has to be perfect to come. Okay, the next one. Or you want to... If you've come out of the occult, you want to beat yourself up. It's not his blood plus self-punishment. It's that his shed is blood for your sin and for your guilt. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in bondage. But the church is in bondage. So there's either we're all lost if this idea that because Christ died for us, we're not sinners, then we're all lost because we're all sinners. We're all a mess. We need to get our hearts right with God. And I'm speaking to myself. I want to live in such a way that I please God. Because when calamity hits America, it's going to be too late to deal with your anger and your bitterness and your unforgiveness and your hatred and your pride. It's going to be too late. It says if you're falling down in a land of peace, what are you going to do in the thicket of the Jordan? And it's coming, folks. We talked about that for 3 hours today. And God's going to protect us because He is our only hope. And so don't beat yourself up. Get on the potter's wheel. That's all you have to do is yield. If I say obey immediately, you think you have to crank it up. So I like to say yield. When you get arrested, what do? You put your hands up and you do what the cop says do. Put your hands on the head. Turn around. Let God arrest you. That's all you have to do. He is, by His grace, He will perfect you. He will make you holy. He will make you righteous. You cannot do it yourself. That is God's grace. That's why He died, to make you holy. And without it, if you want to say you had salvation and lost it, or if you want to say you never had it, without holiness, you will not get to heaven. And He has to make you holy. And that's His job, to make you holy and righteous. Okay, the next one. I got to clean myself up before I can come. I got to get good enough before God will take me. You see how a lot of this goes back to our childhood? I never could please my daddy, my mom. It was never good enough. Next one. Or, I don't like what you're doing, so I jump off the potter's wheel. You have to get back on, because if you're not centered on the potter's wheel, you'll get slung off. It's the potter's job to fashion you, mold you, make you into the vessel He foreordained for you to be. Before you were born, God had a plan for your life. Before you were ever born, He had a destiny for you. And if you're off the potter's wheel, you'll never fulfill the destiny God has for you. But when we let Him arrest us, which is obedience, which is yieldingness, which is abiding in Christ, then God transforms us and He takes out all that junk that's there that we can't do ourselves. And He uses problems to show us what the junk is. Squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Lemon juice, right? Have you been a lemon like I have been sometimes in my life? I tell you right now, I have a problem. I'm going taking puppies to the airport. I really have to watch my attitude with the TSA. They put their little gloves on and they check the puppy to make sure you don't have a bomb. I said, why don't you go down on the border and do this? why do you do it at the airport? And they see me the five times. You know, I shipped five puppies this week. They want my driver's license every time, which I don't mind. You know, they're people, they can't help it. But it's like, and it's a job, and I know they need a job, but I just think, why? I told that guy once, he said, or go to Miami, because they're coming across the border down there. You think something's wrong that they guard the airport and they don't guard the borders, they don't guard the ports? Think it is something. If they think we're stupid enough to believe that they're concerned about terrorists, they're not. They're letting them in for a purpose. Plus stirring it. Okay, the next one. Or I'm out of here. I don't like it. Can I tell you, wherever you go, you got to take yourself. The grass is greener over the septic tank. Amen. Well, so legalism is really rebellion, because when I abide in Christ, sin loses its power over me. I'm not doing it. When I'm abiding, I'm not doing it. He is. All I'm doing is surrendering, presenting my body to God as a living sacrifice. Do you see what legalism is? It is rebellion. It is witchcraft. It's trying to do it myself. If I'm trying to do it myself, I may not be trying to be in rebellion. Back that up, Don, to the guy that's turning. The guy that's back up. One more. I'm sorry. No, one more. Okay. No, back one more. I'm sorry. Yeah, back with the guy that's turning. No, the first one. No. Yeah. Back it up again. Get there. No, that one. No, one more. Yeah, no, the other way. No, the guy that's turning right there. Hey, you know, this could be a picture of a person that grew up with a perfectionist mother and daddy. They never could do anything right. They never could please their parents. The only love and attention they got was when they performed. So the lie is, when I get saved, that I got to perform for God. You see what a lie that is? All you can do is, just as I am, I come without, just as I am. So that's legalism. What time is it? Can anybody tell me what time it is? 9:00. Well, we're going to be out of here real quick, because I'm just going to make this brief. you know, The Bible says that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Your dreams come out of what's been stored down in your heart. You're a spiritual garden. Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13 says you are your soil. And in that parable of the sower, in those places in the gospel, it likens us to soil. It says the sower, which was God, goes out to sow the word of God. And some of the seed that he sows falls beside the road. And then he goes on and describes that parable that the seed is the word of God. And then the second soil was the seed that was received on hard, stony ground. And the minute trials came, the minute the sun or the circumstances, it says the circumstances of life hit it, which the sun hits the seed that's sown on hard ground, it says that it falls away. If you've ever had a garden and planted something on hard ground, you know that if it has no depth of soil, the minute the sun hits it, it does this. You can go out and spray water on it and it'll perk back up. And you have to keep doing this. If you don't go out and dig around it and water it and plant it deeper, then you'll go out there and it'll be dead. So that's a picture of a person that has a hard heart. He receives the word with joy. Yes, I receive. Yes, I believe in Jesus. No, I don't want to go to hell. So he receives it with joy. But the minute he learns that he has to die to his flesh, he falls away. It's too hard. And the other type of soil is the seed that falls among thorns, which represents the worries and cares of this world and riches. And it says that the worries and cares of the world choke out the word. And then the fourth type of soil is the good sandy loam soil, where it says you receive the seed of the word with an honest and good heart, and you produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And God tells us to watch over our heart. And I'm just going to quote some of these. In Proverbs 4, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." So what he's saying in that parable is watch over your heart. Watch what's planted down in your heart. Because what's planted down in your heart will come back up into your thought life, or it will come out your mouth. Matthew 12 says that what's in the heart comes out the mouth. Matthew 15 says, what is the source of evil thoughts? Go to Matthew 15, please. The purpose of this message is to teach you how to overcome your thought life, how to take your thoughts captive. You know, if you don't find out what kind of seed's been planted down there, if you plant corn in your garden, you're going to get corn, right? If you plant perversion in your garden, there's going to be perverted thoughts come up here. If you're into pornography or if you're into any kind of perversion, those are seeds that are planted because the Word of God is seed and words are seeds. Matthew 15 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." So you're having an evil thought. What's in the heart? What's been planted down in the heart. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man." So if I have a thought of murder or if I have a thought come up in my mind, then it means that that thought is originating for something that's been planted down in my heart. Does that make sense? So the Bible tells me that I'm to take my thoughts captive, but I can't take my thoughts captive if I don't find out what kind of seed has been planted down in my heart. The Word of God is seed and words are seed. And many people are perplexed and distressed by the influx of evil thoughts that come up in their minds. Some people relish those thoughts. You know, if you have a thought to lust and you think, "Get out of here," that's not a sin. But if you have a thought to lust and you go, "Yeah," you're to take your thoughts captive. So whatever the thought is that's evil, you need to find out what the seed that was planted in the heart, what is that seed? In Galatians 6:7, it says, "What a man sows, this he will also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. Sows to the Spirit, he'll reap life eternal." Proverbs 12:14, it says, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him." So whatever I do is going to come back. And that's why I need to be a person that scatters benevolences. Be a giver of good things. Be a person that affirms people. When you see a good quality in somebody, say, you know, I really see. One thing I saw in Merle when he was up here, I said, "You have such a meek, humble spirit." And I told him that. You see, when you tell people things that are true, that affirms them. I remember years ago, because I just so loved my daddy and so admired my daddy, because he was so courageous, he was so brave. I mean, I never felt unsafe. But I always felt masculine. I guess because I had a soul tie with my daddy, or because I admired him so much. And I remember telling a friend when I was about 25 years old, I said, "You know, I've never felt feminine in my whole life." And she said, "You are one of the most feminine people I've ever been around." And ever since then, I feel feminine, because she affirmed that. Does that make sense? I was believing a lie, and she affirmed. And yesterday, I stopped at this Dairy Queen to ask this lady if there was a Walmart in their town. This girl, and I just looked at her and I thought, she is so pretty. I said, "Has anybody told you how beautiful you are?" She said, "No." Her very face turned red. She said, "No." I said, "You are absolutely beautiful." And she was. I wasn't. You know, flattery means that you're trying to say things to work something, get some advantage. But everybody has got some good qualities that you need to bring out, especially in children. Affirm them. Hosea 10 says, "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness." That means as I watch over my heart, make sure that I'm putting in pure seed and not letting the corruption of the world take root into my spiritual garden. You know, it's no wonder that there's no holiness in the church. I see people, and y'all are really going to think I'm being really radical now. I see people, and I appreciated you saying you hadn't had a TV in years. I have one that I watch ball games on, and I don't even know how to turn the thing on. I have to call Dish Network to tell me how to get the thing going. Because the TV, movies, Hollywood is owned by the Illuminati. The movies, like she was talking about a movie about how America would be invaded by the Chinese, and it was prophetic, what was it called?
Red Dawn,
and you see those movies are put out by Hollywood that's owned by the Illuminati to condition us, and watching the news, you know, they have to have a liberal view to gain the liberals' confidence. They have to have a conservative view to gain the conservatives' confidence, and all the while they're programming you. The One World Order is programming you. I'm amazed at how they are trying to work. They're so afraid that Ron Paul's going to get ahead that you already see them talking about how that the Republicans are fixing to lose the whole thing to Obama. You see how they're manipulating, how the news media manipulates the elections, and because the news media is owned by the Illuminati. The Council on Foreign Relations is the front organization for the Illuminati in this country. And Illuminati is the highest up satanic organization. And I can tell you the ones they're promoting are members of the Council on Foreign Relations. 33 degree Masons are Mormon, which is same thing as Masons. And I'm not saying that I'm for Ron Paul or any of them. I'm just saying, God, give us the one that'll be the most merciful. Because they're all, even Ron Paul is a Mason, Masonic Lodge. They pervert, they twist, they lie, they can catch a facial expression to make a guy look like an idiot. It is so distressing to see. But The prince of the power of the air is coming over the airways, and he is programming the church. It's amazing how many people believe everything they hear on the news. If you notice the countries that they've taken over, they've gone, what is this sign? All the different countries, you'll see them go like this. That's the international sign of the Illuminati. They took over that country. God help us. And Lord, I ask you that not let nothing go forth that shouldn't. So when a man sows, he'll also reap. Have you ever been like me, watched a movie, and find yourself, I remember when I was in college, I watched a movie called A Love Affair to Remember. I found myself sympathizing with the adulteress. Or worse yet, sitting under movies and listening to God's name be taken in vain. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. You know, I used to watch, there's such an influx of trash that believers sit and watch movies. And if God's word is seed, words coming across the TV screen or the movie screen are words being planted down in your spiritual garden. And I remember my husband and I, it seemed like the only thing we did together was he liked Charles Bronson and Clint Eastwood movies. So I got to where I liked it. And I had a terrible time with strife because I was planting seeds of strife down in my heart. And then I read a book called Put the Trumpet to Your Mouth by Dave Wilkerson, where God said, look, if you don't cut out the TV, you can choose the TV or my anointing. And obviously, he chose the anointing, and so much so that no churches in America would hardly even invite him here, the condition of the church in America, just little remnant churches. It says in Deuteronomy 22:9, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, are all the produce of the seed which you've sown, and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. And that word means to make foul, dirty, unclean, pollute, taint, debase, violate the chastity of, make impure for ceremonial use, desecrate to sully. If I'm planning demonic stuff, looking at pornography, looking at movies, even the G-rated movies, there's the thin line of witchcraft going through those movies. If I am putting that in me and I'm trying to be holy and righteous and I'm, instead of pulling up the weeds in my garden, I'm planting things down in my spiritual garden that's producing negative fruit. How can I be holy? Garbage in and garbage out. And so I felt like, you know, it took me a year to repent of the TV after reading that book. But since 1987, I've only seen two movies. One was The Passion of Christ, and one night I was watching the news, and I saw something like Little House on the Prairie since 87. Since 1989, or well, before that, I play the Word of God as loud as I can play it as I sleep. Because if I'm a spiritual garden, the seed of God's Word is taking root down in my heart. I want to be holy, but let me tell you something. We're not going to be holy if we keep putting corruption down in our life. And I know that's kind of a hard word, and that's a word, don't take my TV away from me. It is. Milton Green, my friend, led a guy to the Lord, the sheriff, and he went out and shot his TV. Well, I'm not going to do all of this, but if you want, I'm going to teach the whole thing at a later time. But I just want to say, if you have problem with your thought life and there's perverted, well, let me just read the things that could bring it, and then we're going to quit. This will be quick. Sexual sin, plant seeds. You have soul ties with whoever you had sex with. Pornography is made by the Satanist, and they make it, put curses over it, where it'll hook you into every sewer of the world. Porn is reported to be a $12 billion industry in the United States. 50% of men viewed pornography within 1 week of attending a Promise Keepers Stadium event. 54% of pastors said they viewed porn within the past year in a pastor's Com survey. In 2003, now this is not an updated thing, but in 2003, Focus on the Family poll, 47% of respondents said porn is a problem in their home. And once when a large number of pastors were staying in a hotel, the hotel attendants said they were exceptionally busy because the switchboards were jammed because so many pastors were requesting the X-rated channels. Pornography will eventually cause you to fall away from the faith. The Bible warns that when we think on something long enough, then we eventually act on it. Meditation always produces manifestation. Masturbation goes with pornography. And if we plant the seeds of that down in our spiritual garden, it's no wonder we've got all this perversion in us, because it's manifesting, the seeds is manifesting the fruit of it. I've had women tell me, and I'm sure men could probably say the same thing if their wives were in pornography, but I've had women tell me that I feel like I'm having sex with demons because my husband's into pornography. Well, you are. Idolatry and spiritual harlotry, sexual sin, eating food sacrificed to idols, a root of bitterness, touching the dead, the bones of the dead, the graves of the dead, the tongue causing sons and daughters to pass through the fire, violating the law of God which has been written on our heart, through dreaming, fantasy, pretending, wishing, denying truth, occultism, New Age, Satanism, all the things that happen to you, the words that are spoken over you, the things that happen to you, the sins you commit, the sins that are committed against you, is planting seeds in your spiritual garden. And that's what's got to get sanctified. And that's why when a problem comes up, you say, okay, Lord, where did this come from? And the Lord will show you. You repent or forgive or whatever you have to do, break soul ties, and then God sanctifies that area. And we've gone long enough, and that's all I'm going to say, but I'll teach this again at a later time and go through more scriptures, but I didn't know what to do tonight. So stand up. And, you know, I had a girl back in 1990. I ministered to a girl over the telephone, and she was bleeding from the rectum. And she had looked at every movie that had come out down the pike, and I had already led her in repentance of all of that in a personal relationship. But over the telephone, the Lord gave me the word yearning. And I said, now she was bleeding from the rectum, and the word that the Holy Spirit gave me was yearning. And I said, have you watched anything that was perverted? She said, oh, all the time on television. Over television or the internet, she was watching pornographic pornography, and that spirit of yearning was causing her to bleed from the rectum. And when she repented, she was instantly healed. So you can't not do perverted things and it not be planting things in your vineyard. In fact, if you have children, you know, in the spirit realm, you say, well, my children aren't seeing me do this, but the demons do. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I present my body to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, show me the judgments I've made on my parents. Why I don't come to you, because I think you're like my daddy or mother. Lord, I ask you to heal my father image. I ask for the truth that makes me free. Lord, why did you let me hear this message? What do I need to repent of? The scripture says, if you confess, Jesus died for your sin, but then he tells you, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Tell him you're sorry. Lord, forgive me for not reckoning myself dead, that your resurrected life would come through. Father, I ask you to show me in these days that we're living in how to spiritually prepare for the days ahead. Show me every root of fear and how to get rid of it. For you've not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Forgive me for rebellion. God, forgive me for stubbornness. Forgive me for not watching over my heart and guarding my heart. Forgive me for walking after the flesh, practicing the deeds of the flesh. God, I want to be born again if I'm not. I forgive me for not denying myself and taking up my cross and following you. Thank you that I don't have to turn the potter's wheel. Thank you that I don't have to be religious. Thank you that I don't have to make myself holy. Thank you that I don't have to do it myself. Lord, I've been angry at my earthly parents, and I've been angry at you. I want to say this. If you've ever been angry at God, it goes back to being angry at your mother or father. My daddy used to hurt my feelings so bad, and no matter what he did, I would always, and I know I've never been angry at God in my whole life, and I don't say that to justify myself, but the reason is what the Lord showed me, I've never been angry at God, because my daddy would hurt me, and I'd start crying, and I'd go to bed crying, and my mother would come and get in bed with me and try to comfort me. Your daddy loves you. He don't really mean it. And I would get up and go tell my daddy I was sorry even when he did it. And I know that's why I've never been angry at my dad. I've had God the Father. So Lord, I forgive my father. Forgive me for being angry at you, because I unconsciously identified you with my father. And I want to get rid of all that anger, Lord, because it's tied into a wound, and I ask you to heal those wounds. In the name of Jesus. Forgive me for all the times I've let the sun go down on my anger. Forgive me for bitterness and resentment and unbelief and doubt. Forgive me for feeling like I'm just not good enough. Well, God, we're not. You know, there's nothing about having an inferior complex. We might as well just admit it. We are inferior. But God, you're not, because you, Jesus, live in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, and it is quickening our mortal body. I just command in the name of Jesus all Antichrist spirits, go. Lord, I pluck up all those evil seeds of those evil movies, and I break soul ties with all the movies, the actors, producers, the television, the news, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I forgive the news media. I forgive everybody that you've shown me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And Lord, I want to get on your potter's wheel. Thank you that you're the one that takes the junk out of me. You're the one that sanctifies me and makes me holy. Forgive me for trying to do it myself. Forgive me for being refusing to come. Forgive me for being stubborn to come. Forgive me for being afraid of you, Lord. Forgive me for thinking I have to be perfect before I come. Forgive me for thinking I have to clean myself up in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you're a loving God, a merciful God, a kind God. You know what? If he wasn't, we'd all be dead by now. He would have killed all of us. Lord, thank you that you're merciful. Praise you, Lord. Now every demon that came in through every sin they've confessed has to leave now. Bitterness, resentment, anger, hostility, torment, unforgiveness. I command all the lies about God, all lies that God's not there, that he won't protect us, that he's drunk up in heaven. I break the power of the lie, I break the power of abandonment. I break the power of meanness and hatefulness and impatience and unkindness. I break the power of lust and greed. I break soul ties with all pornography and every evil thing I've ever looked at, Lord. I call back my soul and spirit from all of those things. I send back their souls and spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ. Praise you, mighty God. What a mighty God you are. Raise your hands when you feel a freedom. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before you. Heaven and earth adore you. What a mighty God we serve. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Now I guess we're dismissed. Prayer meeting at 6:00 in the morning.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.